Bibles and are willing and able to turn with us, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We'll read some verses here, try to deliver unto you what's on our heart today. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. Want you to feel right at home in the service as the Lord will allow you to do so. And we're honored that you would come and be with us in the service this morning. Pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and help you, speak to us all. Help us this morning. Trust that He will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when you found your place, if you're physically able and willing to do so, we'll stand together. And of course, by standing, we're just showing reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Paul here in this little letter, it's a small letter that Paul writes here to the church at Thessalonica. We know this is the second letter that he's written unto them, and he's going to focus a lot in 2 Thessalonians on the coming of the Lord. Now, there have been some heresy preached and some contradictions to the gospel that have been preached in the day of the 2 Thessalonian church here in this letter. And Paul is going to admonish and instruct them again in the right things concerning the coming of the Lord. Now, we in our day, in 2021, there's been a lot of heresy preached about the coming of the Lord. There's been a lot of misconceptions, misunderstandings, and deception believed about the coming of the Lord. In 2 Peter, Peter said that in the last days, chapter 3, that there would come scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation of the world. In other words, they would say that, as we have heard it said many times in our day, that mom said, or dad said, or grandpa or grandma said, that the Lord was coming, they died and he's not come yet. So where is the promise of his coming? Many of them, if we would put it in our modern day language and the mindset of this day, they would say the preachers have preached and the churches have believed, and many of the preachers have died, and many of the people in the church have gone off the scene, and the Lord has not come yet. So where is the promise of his coming. But Peter was quick to address the scoffers of the last day. In reality, you say, well, why did Peter address it in his day if it was to be in the last day? Well, in reality, if you read the scripture, we've been in the last day since the Lord ascended back to heaven and the Holy Ghost came. They were instructed to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, and then that they were to go forth in power and preach the gospel in the last day. And so we have been in the last day since that day. But in the reality of looking around in these days, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that in the last days a perilous time should come, that men would be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters and proud, disobedient, blasphemers, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, without natural affection, incontinent, unholy. They would have no fear of the things of God. Romans chapter 1 will tell us that though they did know they knew God, yet they did not retain God in their knowledge, and so God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And we are in those days today. The last days. The last of the last days. But Peter was quick to address these scoffers that came and said, where is the promise of his coming? That Peter said they are willingly, in verse number 5, ignorant of the coming of the Lord. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's the days of Noah. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is the promise of his coming, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, in other words, Peter said he wants all men to come to repentance. Paul said on the shores of Athens that the Lord hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's the will of God, not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the reality is this, not all will come to repentance. But regardless of whether they do or not, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In other words, Peter said the day of the coming of the Lord is coming, ready or not. So it's been on my heart since yesterday. The Lord began to deal with my heart to preach on judgments coming. That's what Paul and Peter were both writing about, that the judgment of the Lord is coming. There's a day of judgment coming. There is a day of the coming of the Lord. But with his coming comes also the day of judgment. The Bible calls it the great and the terrible day of the Lord. For you see, on that day, there will only be two manners of people that will be found in the coming of the Lord. It will be those who are ready and those who aren't. It'll be those that obtain victory. Paul said here, those of you who are saved in verse 7, those of you who are troubled, those of you who suffer for the righteousness and the cause of Christ, he said that day will be a day of rest for you. That'll be a day when all your suffering will be over. That'll be a day when all your sorrow will be over. That'll be a day when all the trouble will be over. It'll be a day of rest for those who are saved by the grace of God. A day of victory. We'll finally have victory over the world. Victory over sin. Victory over the flesh. But not just that. The Bible said there's a crowd that will have victory on that day. But there'll also be a crowd that will face vengeance on that day. The Bible said in flaming fire, when the Lord shall be revealed, in verse number 7, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and then in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who believe not the gospel. That is those who are unregenerate, those who are lost, those who are unsaved, those who have never been born again. The Bible said that he will take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Judgment is coming. I began to pray and ask the Lord to put a serious message on my heart this morning. They're all serious if it's a word from God, but I thought that souls are weighed in the balances, and we're in the last days, as was said in the Sunday school hour this morning, and we've about lost sight. We've heard it so much in our lives growing up about the last days and about the coming of the Lord that it seems to fall on dull hearing in this day. We don't really realize how close we are to the end. There's nothing left in the Word of God that has to be fulfilled before the Lord comes. There's nothing besides the long suffering of God that is keeping him from coming back right now. It's just that he's long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the only reason that he's tarrying. The Bible said, he that tarrieth shall come and will not tarry. There's coming a day that the tarrying will be over and he will come. And judgment will come with him. And I thought as I prayed and the Lord began to speak to my heart, and I don't have a whole lot, don't have anything fancy, just have what's on my heart this morning from the Lord. The Lord began to stir in my heart and caused me to realize that this message, that judgment is coming, has been the message ever since there was a message to be preached to mankind. Is that judgment is coming and you better get ready. He began to take my heart to places. I was sitting outside last night just studying and trying to pray and meditate on the scriptures, and the Holy Ghost began to take my heart to places in the scriptures where the message was that judgment is coming and you better get ready for it. The first place the Lord took me to was the days of Noah. The Bible said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and I can guarantee you the message that Noah preached is that judgment's coming and you better get ready. As he built the ark, he prayed for at least 120 years that judgment's coming and you better get ready before it comes. Amen. Because when judgment starts, there's no stopping the judgment of God. When judgment starts, there's no going back and doing it over. A matter of fact, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. They had turned a deaf ear unto what Noah had to say. They had heard it so much, and they had heard it so long, and nothing had happened. It was much like as it was in Peter's day. They said and they walked by. I wonder when Noah began to preach, if maybe people didn't listen a little bit, but when nothing happened that Noah was saying, and for 120 years he preached the same message, but nothing happened, I wonder as they went by and little boys and girls said, "Daddy, don't we need to listen to what the preacher said?" And the daddy probably said something like this, "Son, daughter, here's the preacher that when I was your age and nothing's happened yet, just ignore him. He don't know what he's talking about," and went on and lived their life in their sin. Right. And the Bible said that they knew not. They were so wrapped up and caught up in themselves, in the day they were living in what they wanted to do, and that the Bible said they was eating and drinking, married and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And when the flood came, there was no second chance. But when the flood came, there was no Noah let us in.
And I've heard preachers preach, and I'm not judging them, and I've even preached it in my early days, but I don't believe it's right. I've heard preachers say that when it began to rain, or that somebody on the outside began to knock, I'd say, Noah, let us in. I don't believe that's right. The Bible said on that day, the heavens began to rain, and the fountains of the deep were broken up. All the water that was in the earth suddenly swept the earth. The Bible said they knew not until the flood came and took them away. It was all over. No going back and doing it over. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter what your name is. It does not matter who your parents are. It does not matter who your children are. It doesn't matter who your spouse is. It matters whether you are ready or not. But the judgment's coming. Ready or not, it is coming. That was a message for Noah's day. Judgment's coming, and you better get ready. It was a message in Moses' day when they were in the land of Egypt, and the Lord come to Moses and said, this night at midnight, the death angel will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will execute judgment on Egypt and Pharaoh. And they were in the midst of it. And that's a type and a picture of the children of God in this world. We are in the midst of this world. Thank God there's an escape. Thank God there'll be a deliverance. Thank God there'll be an exodus. But the message that Moses preached when he walked back into the congregation after hearing the word from God is that judgment's coming and you must be ready. I'm going to tell you this morning, judgment's coming. And you must be ready. When Joshua sent them spies into the land of Jericho and they lighted on Rahab's house, Rahab began to tell them about what they knew about their God. She said, we knew you were coming. And she said, we're afraid not of you, but we're afraid of your God. We have heard what your God has done. Our hearts melt like wax within us when we heard what your God did to all them kings that no other land could defeat. They didn't have a great army when it was compared to all the others. Many times in the scriptures, as far as numbers went and people went, the children of Israel were often outnumbered. And Rahab said, we're not scared of your commander, and we're not scared of your armies. We're not scared of your weapons, but we are scared of your God. For we have heard what he's able to do. And she said, tell me what's going to happen. And the spies preached the message that day that I'm preaching this morning. The judgment of God is coming, and you better be ready. Right. Old John the Baptist come out of the wilderness, clothed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached, the first preacher, the first Baptist preacher that we ever read about, preached the message that judgment's coming and you better be ready. Paul on board the ship landed on the shore of Athens, and he stepped off board and he looked around. And he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He saw them worshiping all these manners of graven images and idols that they had set up. And he said, as I looked, I saw an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And Paul said, my spirit was stirred within me. And Paul preached a message. And what Paul preached was, repent, for judgment's coming. He said, God, who you now ignorantly worship him, oh, I declare unto you, a God that made the world and all things that are in them. He said, there came a day that your iniquity, your ignorance, God would have winked at. But he said, but now God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. You say, what about judgment? Paul went on to say, for he hath ordained a day which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath foreordained. And so Paul preached to the Athenians that you better get ready for judgment's coming. Paul preached to Agrippa, you better get ready for judgment's coming. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But I'm going to tell you this morning, to be almost saved is to be altogether lost. You cannot be almost saved and not be lost. You must be saved or lost, born again or not, in or out, ready or not. That is the only option after you to meet God when judgment comes. Paul preached to Festus and Felix. The Bible said that he reasoned with them of temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come. All down through the Scriptures, every man of God that's ever stood with a message at some point preached this one that I am preaching to you this morning, that judgment's coming and you better be ready. And all the people heard, and some people got ready and some people did not. But ready or not, the judgment still came just the same. And it didn't spare anybody. It did not respect any person. In Moses' day when he preached, he said judgment's coming. It's going to fall from Pharaoh on his throne all the way to the captain that's in the dungeon. There is no respect of person when it comes to the wrath and the judgment of God. But all God's interested in, if you're ready or you're not.
Amen.
Judgment's coming. I thought about, and the Lord began to take me to all them places in my heart, and my heart began to break for the reality of the message that's been preached for hundreds and thousands of years has never changed. That judgment's coming and you better be ready. And here I am this morning, and I'm no Moses, and I'm no Noah, and I'm no Joshua, nor Paul, nor John, but I am a man of God with a calling on my heart and a message from heaven to preach this morning that judgment's coming and you better be ready. There is a great day coming, and that great day could be today. It'll be great for us that are saved, but it'll be a terrible day for those who are unsaved.
Right.
With every message that came about the judgment to come, the Lord began to, when he took my heart to all them scriptures, my heart got heavier and heavier and heavier, and my heart began to break about the reality of judgment to come and how awful a message it is to preach that judgment's coming. I mean, it's not the one I want to preach this morning. It's not what I got up and asked the Lord to let me preach today. But it's awful message. But it's a reality message that judgment is coming. But as the Lord began to take me to all them places and my heart began to break, I felt kind of like old John when he was over yonder seeing all them things. And when he looked around to find somebody worthy to open the book, none was found worthy. John said, I bowed and I began to cry. And he said, the angel touched me and said, don't weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he had prevailed to open the book. And I began to think about all the days and all the preachers and all the messages that preach that judgment's coming. And then the Lord, the Holy Ghost, recognized in my heart that with every message of judgment was a way to escape it. Every message that came about judgment coming, God always provided a way to escape the judgment to come. In Noah's day, he provided an ark. He told Noah to build an ark. And the Bible said Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And Noah preached to all that would hear to get on board. The ark's prepared. Now I'm preaching this morning. If you're hearing under the sound of my voice and never been saved, never been born again, it don't matter how many times you come to church. It don't matter what you've done or what you've not done. But what matters is if God's ever done a work in you and you've ever been saved and born again. If you've not, the message is for you this morning. And to get on board the ark while there's still time. I'm glad the door of grace is open. Everything in the ark, I understand that in its context there are other types. There's a type of the Jewish people that'll go through the tribulation of God and be spared on the other side. But there's also a type of the church in salvation that the ark, which is Christ, a type of Christ provided shelter and safety from the wrath of God. The pitch that was on the ark is a type of the blood that sealed out the wrath and in the child of God. And I'm telling you this morning, the door is a type of Christ. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall find rest. I'm telling you this morning, judgment's coming. But there's a way to escape. There's an ark prepared. Get on board while there's still time. In Moses' day, Moses preached that judgment's coming. But he said, there's a lamb. And if you'll slay the lamb and apply its blood, you'll be saved from judgment to come. And over 2,000 years ago, I thought this morning, and we was give this cross by some people that were really dear to me, a man that I loved. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. And so when they give it to us, I wanted to bring it to the church. And we'll probably move it. And I got some things on my mind about it. But I thought this morning as I looked at it, I thought about that song of the old rugged cross. And that one writer in one of the verses, he said about that cross, what a wondrous beauty I see. And for there on the cross, the Lamb of God suffered. And he bled and died for me. Unto the world, it's a bloody way. Unto the world, it's glory and doesn't mean anything. But to any of us that are saved, it's a beautiful place. For it was there the Lamb was slain. His blood was shed. But I'm going to tell you, it's not enough. Can I say this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, Calvary's not enough just to get you in. I understand the work was done. I understand it's a finished work. But just for the Lamb to die and his blood to be shed, it's not enough. It must be personally applied to your heart. The Israelites were commanded to take the lamb. A lamb for a man, a lamb for a house, and to shed its blood, and to catch it in a basin, and to strike it on the lintel and the two side posts of the door of the house, and to go in and shut the door, which is a type of being sealed and secure by the blood of Christ. And the Lord said, for I will send the death angel through. My judgment will come through this night. But he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now I'm going to tell you this morning, what separates those with victory, those of vengeance, is not a church membership. What separates those who are ready from those who are not, is not a baptism in the water. What separates those who are ready from those who are not, it's not just some trip to the altar and some words they said and tears they cried in the prayer that was uttered. But what makes the difference between those who are ready and those who are not is that the blood has been applied. That was the way of escape. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague will not be on you to destroy you. I'm going to tell you something this morning on the authority of the Word of God. Destruction is coming. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, the Lord is coming with flaming fire to take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. Peter said, all that we see around us will melt up in a fervent heat when that day of the Lord comes and the judgment of the Lord falls. If one angel could pass through at midnight in the land of Egypt and slay all the firstborn, imagine what God could do. The Bible said it would be punishment with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. See, the reality of this judgment is not the fact that one day judgment will fall on those who are not ready and then it'll be over. But the Bible said it's everlasting destruction. It'll be a death that you'll die and die and die, yet never die. It'll be a punishment that will never cease. It will be an absence of separation. I was talking to a brother last night and I said the worst thing about hell is the fact that God will not be there. There will be a separation from the presence of a holy God. And he said something that made a lot of sense and really registered in my heart. He said God's presence and God's person will not be there. But he said there will be a part, an awful part of God that will be in that place. And that will be the wrath of God that will never be satisfied. You see, the wrath of God was satisfied at Calvary. The Bible said he saw the travail of Jesus' soul and he was satisfied. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. And when you're born again, he sees Jesus in you. And so he's satisfied. But if you've never been saved, he doesn't see Jesus in you. He sees you for what you are. And his holiness demands punishment for sin. His holiness demands judgment for sin. And the wrath of God will fall in hell throughout all eternity because the wrath of God will never be satisfied. But there's a way of escape, and it's through the Lamb. When Joshua sent them spies into Jericho, and Rahab began to hear what was coming, she said, "Oh, make a covenant with me. I don't want to go through this judgment to come." And they said, "If you'll bind this scarlet thread in the window," they said, "it'll be a token, a distinguishing mark, a mark of separation from you and everybody else." And they said, "As long as this thread, this scarlet thread's in the window," they said, "we won't destroy you, and God won't destroy you and your house." You say, "Preacher, what in the world does that have to do with us?" I'm glad you asked. The word scarlet in the Word of God, if you study it, in that day they dyed their wool and their fabric. And the way they got scarlet was through a worm. And that worm was called the Tola worm. And what that worm would do, the way they would get their scarlet, is by the shell, the carcass, if you will, of that worm. When it would die, it would leave a shell. And that shell would be ground to powder and mixed with water, and it would produce the scarlet dye. But the amazing thing about the worm, that God knew what He was talking about. And I know we have to be reverent here and very careful. Oh, when we compare Christ to a worm in the Word of God. Oh, but Isaiah said He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. Oh, that He was beaten beyond recognition. His visage was marred more than any man. In other words, the Scripture said that when they got done, He didn't even look like a man for you and me. But if you study that worm, it would climb a tree and attach itself to a tree, and there it would die. And in its death, the worm knew it had to die. It's the way God made it. In order for it to produce offspring, it had to die. And so it would attach itself to a tree, and it would give its life to bring forth children. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. He was attached to a tree, not by nails, not by soldiers, but by love, and by the foreordained counsel of God, to bring forth children. He had to die so that you and I can live. Right. Ain't it amazing that that scarlet, that thread died in the body of that worm that gave its life on a tree, was the thing that separated Rahab from all the rest. It didn't matter what her past was. The Bible called her a harlot. And all through the Word of God, she's identified as Rahab the harlot. But nevertheless, it did not matter about Rahab's past. When God does a work, your past is gone. John came out on the banks of the Jordan, and he preached a message to repent. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I was in a service this week, and the preacher made a point I never had thought about before. I'd thought partially about it, but never in the way that he said it. John preached a message that day they'd never heard. They'd never heard about God taking away sin. Sin had always been rolled back. Matter of fact, in the whole Old Testament, there's never an allusion or an illustration of being took away. There is some that the Bible said that God would put them in the depths of the sea. There's in the Old Testament that it said He'd seal it up in a bag. There's some in the Old Testament that said He'd separate it as far as the east is from the west. There's some in the Old Testament that said that He'd cast it behind His back. There's some in the Old Testament that said He would cover it, but nobody could ever preach that He would take away the sin of the world. I'm going to tell you what's better than in the sea, what's better than behind His back, what's better than east from west, and better than sealed in a bag, is the fact that when He looks at you, if you're saved, He looks at me, as the old writer said, "My sins are gone." That's what the writer said. Praise God, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. I'm glad this morning that you can escape the judgment to come. And John said, you got to repent and believe in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Paul preached to them at Athens, and he said, "This God you ignorantly worship," he said, "I'll declare Him to you." And he said, "God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're here and you've never been saved, if you're here this morning, I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you belong here. I'm not asking if you've put money in the offering plate. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking how many trips you've made to the altar. I want to know, have you ever been born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is an impossibility to reach that place of celestial bliss without being born again. But even more than that, it is an impossibility to escape and be spared from judgment to come without being born again. You must repent and believe. Paul said it's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must turn from your way, renounce your way, side with God. Repentance is not just to be sorry for. We have a misconception and a deception in our day. You cannot be sorry enough to be sorry for your sin. It is an impossibility. It is the goodness of God that leadeth you to repentance. It is the preaching of the Word of God that produces godly sorrow in you that leadeth to repentance. And repentance is not just to be sorry for, but repentance is to turn from. And repentance is to side against yourself with God, admitting the fact that God's right and you're wrong. God's way is the only way. You have no way. God's the only hope. There is no hope in you. And turning in Him and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, reaching out and receiving what He has for you. The Bible said, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. If you're sitting there wondering what you can do, you might as well get all that out of your mind, because there's nothing you can do. It's not of you. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's all in Him. It is to come and to throw yourself on the mercy of God, and by faith to take out and take hold of what the Lord did for you at Calvary under the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, being drawn to repentance. That's the only way to get there. You can't get saved without conviction, because you can't get saved without being lost. And you can't convince yourself that you're lost. That's a work of the Holy Ghost. But if you ever get born again, it'll be a change in you, a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things or become new. Judgment's coming. There's no stopping the judgment. It's going to come. But there is a way to escape. Not many ways. There's but one way to escape the judgment to come. You'll not get it by church membership. You'll not escape it by baptism. I feel like I'm repeating myself, but I feel led to. You'll not escape it by any work that you can do. But the only way to get out of the judgment to come is through the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again. See, all those types of escape, the ark's just a forerunner and a foreshadow and a type of Christ, and you must get in Him and you must come through Him. He is the door. That's the only way Noah got in, and all the animals, they went through the door. There was but one, and they all had to enter the ark the same way. And if you're here this morning lost, you'll get saved the same way I did, and the same way everybody else in the building that saved did. You'll come through the door, and that's Christ. The only way they could escape in Moses' day was through the Lamb. I'm going to tell you, the Lamb has come. Over 2,000 years ago, His blood was shed to make an escape from the judgment to come. But it must be applied to your heart. It must be worked in you. It can't be worked in me for you, but it must be worked in you as a person, as an individual. It's a personal. He is a personal Savior and a personal Lord. And it cannot be worked in collective body, but it must be worked in you. The escape for Rahab was the thread, and it can be tied on the window of your heart. The escape when John preached was to repent and believe in the Lamb of God. And you can this morning, if the Holy Ghost is dealing with you. The escape that Paul preached was to repent at the command of God, for because of that man, which is Christ, he will judge the world in righteousness. And I'm here to tell you this morning, with all the great preachers that have come before me, all down through time, that judgment is coming. And there's no way for you to get out yourself, but there is a way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an avenue out. Judgment will come regardless whether you're ready or not. But if the Lord's a dealing with your heart, you can be ready today. You don't have to leave unready. You don't have to leave as one of those that vengeance will fall on you, but you can leave as one of those that'll find rest in that great and terrible day of the coming of the Lord. Judgment is coming. Are you ready? As we stand all over the house, Brother Tim, if you'd come, get some song, please.